Be reading from Romans 1, 16 to 32. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave up to the dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Thanks, Dan, very much for reading for us. Let me read a verse towards the end of this great book of Romans, which I'll make my prayer. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Let me pray. God, our Father, we thank you for Romans. We thank you for your word. Thank you that the scriptures were written and caused to be written by you through people, but in the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, please speak to us now. Teach us, instruct us in the truth, your truth. And as a result of being instructed in the truth, may our hope and our encouragement burn strong for Jesus as we endure and keep serving him and his kingdom for his great glory. Amen. I want to begin, and my sermon is planned to be slightly shorter today, so time has moved on already, but we expected with a good number of stories like we've had for time to have moved on a little bit, so my Bible talk is prepared to be slightly shorter. There's some big themes in it. I've actually got two extra pages of notes on one particular area, which you can come and ask me about at the end. I'm not going to preach those bits. It's about why the Jew first and the Gentile second. I've got some more things to say about that, but it'll only be in private if you ask me. And let me make a connection with you with a question. Have you ever felt ashamed or embarrassed about being a Christian? A few nods. The rest of you going, well, no, not me. I think most of us have, haven't we? Felt embarrassed or ashamed about being Christians. Have you ever been tempted to hide your faith? Or have there been seasons through your life where, in actual fact, you have basically been a secret Christian, and those around actually don't even know. Why do we do this? I think fear has probably got most to do with it, actually. So the question is, what do we fear? What do we fear that leads us to be embarrassed or to be ashamed? Do we fear what other people think of us? Probably. Do we fear embarrassment because Christianity is unpopular? And it is, isn't it? So we feel being kind of like publicly embarrassed if others were to know that we had some unpopular views. Do we fear being rejected or ignored? Do we fear perhaps that Christianity might one day prove to be untrue and then it'll turn out that we've been idiots and fools? All these fears really come under the word shame. We fear shame. We fear being ashamed. Chapter 1, verse 15, looking at that last week in this great book of Romans when we began last Sunday, in verse 15, Paul says that he was eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Preach, that is, openly, publicly declare the gospel in Rome. He was eager to preach the gospel, and being eager for the gospel is the exact opposite to fear of shame of the gospel, I'd put to us. Being eager is the opposite to sensing fear and shame, which is what he goes on to tell us about in verse 16. And look at that with me. I think the screen, it might come on the screen, verse 4. That is because I am not, he's ashamed, he's eager, for because I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. So we can take heart today. You can take heart today. You can be strongly encouraged in your heart. We can be unashamed of our faith. We need no longer fear. Why? Because of what we believe. We believe the gospel, and the gospel is, number one, God's power to save. And number two, it's God's power to save everyone who believes. First of all, the gospel is God's power. We're just sticking with verse 16, but we'll bring in some of the other parts of the section that Dan read for us as we go. First of all, God's power to save. That is what the gospel is. So the gospel is not weak. We might suspect it is, but it is not weak. It is not wrong. The gospel is not wrong. The gospel is not unwise. The gospel is not foolish. On the contrary, the gospel is the only way, it is the powerful way, and it is the successful way that anyone can be saved by God. It is the only way, the powerful way, the successful way. It is God's way for anybody to be saved, for God to rescue people. The gospel is words. It is information at that simple level. It is a message. It is news. It is good news about what God has done in history, in Jesus' birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, is in his ascension back into heaven again, and in the promise that he will one day return. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is information, what God has done in history in Jesus, but it's not merely words. It's not just information. It is God's word. It is God's good news, and it comes with God's power, God's personal power to bring the truth of what he has done in the world in history into our very hearts, into our imaginations, into our thinkings, and to switch us right round. The gospel is God's power to change us, to change you and to change me, to change our minds, to transform our hearts, to renew our lives. Let me illustrate with this chili. I have a chili here. Theodoret was a Syrian bishop in the 5th century, and he said this about the gospel. He said, the gospel is like a pepper. Outwardly, it seems cold, and it does. It's nice and cold, this chili is. But the person who crunches into it between their teeth experiences a sensation of burning fire. Isn't that great? I think that's brilliant. It feels cold. It looks just like words, just like information. But bite it. Take it on board. Listen to what is being said. Take it to heart. Begin to set your mind to believe it. And you will find it fiery, powerful, and it will change you. It was God's power to change your heart and to change your life forever. A pepper outwardly seems cold, but the person who crunches it between their teeth experiences the sensation of burning power. Take a bite. If you're not yet engaged with the gospel, seriously, get involved. Read Mark's gospel that we're going through in Christianity Explored. There are copies of Mark's gospel on the table as you leave. You're not too late to join Christianity Explored on Wednesday evening, 8 till 9:30 p.m. Come and take a bite of the gospel chili pepper and see how it impacts you and your heart and your life for the very good. The gospel is God's power today. At Christianity Explored on Wednesday evening, week one, there was an openness in the conversation of everyone there talking about how God was in their lives, whether they were yet believers or not, whether they'd been believers for a long time or were feeling their way to discover Jesus for the first time. Everyone was saying, God is real and alive and there's something going on. The gospel is God's power to save. Save from what? That's the big question, isn't it? Save from what? Why do we need saving? What is the problem? Well, the resounding answer in Romans chapter 1 is not that we need saving from our sin. Your sin and my sin is not the biggest problem. Romans chapter 1 says that the biggest problem is God's wrath on my sin. That's a bigger problem than my sin. God is rightly and understandably angry with us because of our sin. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God, to the logic follows on. Notice all the words for or because. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For, because it's the power of God for the salvation of belief. Verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he goes on. For the wrath of God. The logic... The wrath of God is the anger of God on us, and that's why we need saving, why we need rescuing. Now, the wrath of God and the anger of God is one of those things which might have been one of those things that's made you a little bit embarrassed about being a Christian, one of those unpopular things that we believe in, that there's going to be a judgment day. Oh, seriously? Do you really think so? Oh, get real. Has anyone seen that film, Don't Look Up? You can see it on Netflix. Tanya and I watched it. It's full of all sorts of wacky sort of humor based for people, you know, a third my age. And you kind of like need to get into a little bit. It's about a comet coming and scientists say it's coming. And the politicians and Meryl Streep acts as a fantastic, really horrible president of the USA. It's a brilliant actor, she is. She acts as this president who just says, her motto is, don't look up. It's not happening. It's all going to be okay. We live in a world that actually would rather hide from the truth. And it's true. The Bible says that a day of judgment is coming. So, three simple things about God's wrath. God's wrath is unpopular. It is one of those things that we feel embarrassed about and ashamed about. But verse 18 says it's real. And I'm going to say a sentence, I'm going to say it twice. In the Bible, the wrath of God is as real and as personal as the love of God. Getting angry and loving are personal and relational, aren't they? Let me repeat that. As far as the Bible is concerned, the wrath of God is as real and as personal towards us as the love of God is. Secondly, the wrath of God is aroused by lies. Another surprise here. We might think it's primarily out of drunkenness and immorality and exploitation and all those other things. But what really gets God angry, what he hates most, is lies, untruth. That's why he brings truth in to bear upon lies. Verse 18 talks about suppressing the truth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's where God's wrath is primarily revealed. That's what gets God angry. That's what gets him riled. It is untruth. It is lies. And verse 19 goes on and says, for what can be known about God is plain to us, plain to them, because God has shown it to them. So God is very obvious and very clear. But we just refuse, point blank, choose, point blank, to not allow God to be God. We don't honor or thank him when we know we should do. And the result is that we become like bats or moles that have got eyes, but choosing to live in the dark, we've lost the capacity for sight. That's what verse 21 says. For though, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. We blinded ourselves, closed our eyes to God, and ended up by choice in the dark. God's wrath is unpopular, but it's real, and it's mainly aroused by lies. Mainly the lie that he doesn't exist. Mainly the lie you don't have to worship him. Number three, God's wrath is very clear on judgment day. We move to chapter 2, verse 3 about for that. Do you suppose, O man, mankind, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, the judgment day of judgment coming is very real. But God's judgment and wrath is revealed now in the present day. It is our everyday experience. It's an awful swap that goes on. We give up on God, and three times in our reading, we hear that God gives up on us. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. It's there in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. And then verse 28, the swap. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. It's appalling. So judgment is very real. The wrath of God is to come. We actually experience the wrath of God now. Our rebellion and rejection of the Lord God darkens our minds so that we no longer think straight. It twists our morality and bends our characters out of shape. And ultimately, it will and does destroy us. Verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. It leads to death. And we approve of it. We're that twisted. We become that awkward. This is why we need saving. And it is only the gospel of God's grace in Jesus that has the power to rescue us. It is only that that can save us from the desperate situation that we are in now, facing God's wrath and the ultimate final day of judgment. It's only the gospel of God who in Jesus personally came down into the dark pit of the world that we are in to rescue and save us. What a God we've got! That he doesn't leave us in the darkness of our own chosen foolishness, living with the consequences of our own foolishness, that he came himself in Jesus right down into the dark pit and gave his life for you to free you, to lift you out of the pit. And his resurrection from the dead is a sign that as we put our faith in him, we too will rise to eternal life. This is extraordinary. And it is wonderful. That is why the gospel is good news. It's the only way, the only hope, the only power to save. So we at Christ Church Central will choose today not to be ashamed of the gospel. We can't be. We choose to be like Paul, eager that the gospel is told. Our three church values, come to Christ, belong to his family, love our neighbors. Not all of us will preach like Paul did. Not all of us are goers. We heard earlier on, we have different parts to play in this exciting journey and in God's story. But all of us must be like Paul, that is, eager to be involved. So you say, yes, I'll be involved. And all of us have got a story that we can tell to a neighbor, haven't we? We don't have to be preachers, but we can tell our neighbors what the Lord's done for us. We can all be involved in that and eager. We'll help each other build friendships with those who haven't yet responded to the gospel. We'll pray for them. We'll help each other share Jesus with them. We'll invite them to church events and where the gospel will be shared. And seriously, the Bible's preached here every Sunday. Invite them next Sunday. Invite them to Christianity Explored on come with them on Wednesday. And this year, we're wanting to get back to something we set ourselves to do before COVID came, and that is kind of like raise the level of expectation in and around Easter. We'll never get it to Christmas. I know. Christmas is Christmas. You can't compete with the mood music and all the fun and the lights and the carols at Christmas. And, you know, Good Friday doesn't really do it, does it? Death on the cross. But seriously, we've got to do it, haven't we? Preach Jesus at Easter. Invite our friends. So seriously, it's Easter is tending not to be in holiday time now. So you can do your holidays with the kids and be here at Easter time. Something on Maundy Thursday, something on Good Friday, something on Easter Eve, and then on Easter Day itself, as we seek to, verse 16, say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, that is to the Gentile. The gospel is God's power to save, next phrase, and much shorter on it, everyone who believes, Jew first, but also the Gentile, the Greek. It's simply saying what happened historically. Though, like I said, I've got two more pages on this little phrase, which I'm not going to share now. And Andy Wilson, an email to me, sparked my mind off and said to me, people are very interested in this. So I've done some thinking on it. But basically, fundamentally, it comes down to the time-wise. The Jews did here first. And then the rest of us. But the main point of what's being said, it's for everyone. The world is split into two kind of people group in the New Testament, in the New Testament part of the Bible, Jew and Gentile, Jews and everyone else. That's us all. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone who believes, the whole human race, whether you're from the nation of China, which is filled with all sorts of people groups, or whether you're from Afghanistan or Iran, which are filled with all sorts of different people groups who speak different languages, similar with Eritrea or Ethiopia or Nigeria. It is for us all, or Malaysia. It's for Polish people. Oh, my mind's just going around the room now. It means that as a church family, we are eager to help, to train, to send, support, financially partner, and pray for our mission partners to take the gospel to other places. That is what today is about, putting these things front and central. Asking the chairman, the chairperson of our mission support team to lead our service and say, this is important, and to introduce us to people. This is very important. This is where such a significant thing of loving our neighbors as a church family. To open up the possibilities for us to think practically how we can be involved. But don't just shortcut the question of your heart and the gospel. The gospel is what changes our hearts. Don't straight go, oh, I must do more of this. Today is not about doing better. Today's about engaging with Jesus. Him changing our hearts and saying, in the light of him, I want to follow him more closely, love him more dearly, and be involved in whatever practical ways follow on from that. But it's the gospel that changes our hearts. Let's not go straight to thinking, salvation by works. Now we got the gospel. No, no, no. The gospel all the way. In fact, that's what our verse says. Verse 16 says it emphasizes it is all who believe. The gospel's open to all, it's offered to all, but the power to save is only accessed by faith, everyone who believes. And verse 17 said it is the gospel of God's righteousness being made right with God, that is revealed by faith, for faith. That is, from start to finish, it's about faith. It is trusting all that God has done for us, believing and relying on him and not what we do for him. It's emphatic, isn't it? Saying that the gospel is only accessed by those who come empty-handed and believing, and never by the proud who think they've got something to offer. never by anyone who thinks God even got the smallest thing to contribute to being saved. Faith is the way we access the gospel, by faith at the beginning. And faith is the only way we go on living the Christian, for faith, by faith, for faith, in what God has done for us in Jesus. Faith in what God has done for us is liberating. It is liberating. It frees you to serve. It's a great book. You might want to read it sometime, written by Michael Green. I think it's still worth reading. It was written back late 70s, early 80s. It's called Freed to Serve. I think it's a great title. Freed to serve. The gospel frees us. We are free to be passionate and eager, involved with gospel mission. We're not doing something moralistic or religious. There is no need to be anxious if we don't live up to certain standards or achieve certain goals. We don't be proud when we think we have, because it's not about morals. When we fail, there is no need to be depressed. When others fail us, or our plans don't work out in the way that we hoped they would, there's no need to be bitter, because we are totally saved by Jesus. And the gospel that we sinners have received by faith and that we pass on to others is that we are completely saved from God's wrath by the powerful work of Jesus. So we are freed. We don't have to go ahead thinking, how's it going to work out? We don't have to fear mucking it up, because all of that is dealt with by Jesus on the cross, and we are freed to serve. Isn't that brilliant? Conclusion. Would you say it with me? Well, just say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Would you say that with me now? That's just a prayer and a statement from the heart. Say, Lord, wherever you are, seriously, wherever you are today, own it. And say, work in me, whatever you have next. Would you say that with me? Saying together, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Brilliant. Well, some of you carried on. Going to get the singers out and we're going to sing our final song, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. And I think some children appeared at the door and they want to come back in which case do let, they've gone back. You send them back. Good on you, Joyce. Always good to send them back to their leaders up there. Let's stand and let's sing our final song.